Did you have a good quiet time this morning? It's nice to have it scheduled, isn't it? You know, where it's right written down there. It's given to you before you arrive, and you don't have anything else to do but that hour, but to have a quiet time. Children are at home, you think, and many other opportunities for diversions are taken away from you. But, you know, what about real life when you get back to the grind? And for a lot of us, probably, there are parts of our days that are just that, aren't they? They're grind. But then there are other parts that are more fruitful. Well, Charlie Brown always has a message. And, you know, maybe you feel a little bit like Snoopy during your regular day. You just can't quite get untracked and get that collar from around your neck. And by the time you're through with your day, you feel wrung out. In fact, you're like the new grass of the morning. The psalmist says in Psalm 90, though in the morning it springs up new, yet by evening it's dry and withered. And are your days like that where you wake up ready to go? Boy, it's a good day. And we're going to just turn the world on fire today for the Lord or whatever. And by the time the day's over, you wonder where it went. Feel like you've had a noose around your neck all day. And you wonder, what did I do today that was really worthwhile? That isn't going to dry and wither someday, or maybe it's dried and withered already by the end of the day. I'm amazed at how rapidly grass dries out here. We sodded last summer, and just before the sod went down, a rainstorm came by and washed some of the topsoil away, and I didn't get it smoothed out real well again, so I can identify exactly where the topsoil's thin, because about one day after I've watered, it's getting brown and gray. And maybe that's what our lives are like. You know, we don't have much topsoil there to retain the moisture. And moreover, there may not be the water to bring the moisture in. Well, what is the eternal investment of your day? In Jeremiah, the prophet gives us a priority for our life, an eternal priority. This is what the Lord says, Jeremiah 9:23. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, now catch this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Catch that. Our day is given to many things, isn't it? For a lot of us, it's accumulating wealth. Not bad. Necessary. Lots of good uses, but it can certainly distract us. Others of us have a home that perhaps requires a lot of investment in the yard. Boy, that's my position right now. We've come here and it's like making a forest. We'd like to make an oasis out of a desert. And when we moved in, there was nothing green except a few weeds. And 50% of our trees died last winter. One. We have two. And one of them died. And it's every weekend out there to work in the yard, get seed in, plant trees, put shrubs in, mow the lawn, weed the weeds, bag the weeds, hoe the weeds when they come up again, just day after day. And I got to thinking with my wife and I the other day, we were talking, is this the best thing we can do with our time? And obviously the answer is no, yet it has to be done, it seems. Well, we decided there's something more important than this. And that is that if we can build relationships with our children while we're doing that, then we're a step ahead. We can get the job done, but we can be doing some work that's more eternal. So we get them out there now to weed and hoe and bag. And I supervise. No, we do it together. But the idea being, in the day-to-day affairs of accumulating wealth, of acquiring wisdom, of exercising power, we may neglect relationships with people. And moreover, and more importantly, we can neglect our relationship with God. And Jeremiah tells us that the most important thing that we can do is to develop that relationship with God, to know Him and to understand Him. And that's what the objective of this next hour will be, to talk about knowing and understanding God through the quiet time. We won't deal a lot with the methods. In fact, we won't even talk about the method because I understand that you have a workshop later today that will deal with that. And my goal this morning is to challenge us, each of us, and myself included, to give ourselves more fully to knowing God through this quiet time. You know, we'll make time for what's important to us. You've probably heard that expression. And an illustration from my life is when I was in college. There's a lot of work, as you know, in college. Academics are pretty stiff, and there are other activities. But my sophomore year, I met Beth, who now is my wife. And that took precedent over a lot of other things. It's not to say that I gave full effort to what I should have done, but I certainly did what I wanted to do, and that was to spend time with her. Each weekend, we were in two different colleges about 16 miles apart, and I would go out during the early day and then hitchhike back in the late night and on every weekend. And that was important. That was a priority. That was a relationship that I wanted to develop. Well, let's take a walk through Scripture, through the pages of history, and look to see some men of the Bible and what their attitude was toward this relationship with God. And we'll see some successes and we'll see a few failures. We'll try to identify what was at the source and then what can we apply in our life and why. Well, the first is our Lord. And I'd like you to turn to Mark 1, if you will, please. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 35. Now, I would not want to say that this was a typical day in the life of our Lord, but we have here a snapshot of one day, a day that probably is unlike the days that most of us have ever experienced. Our Lord, from sunrise to sunset, was engaged with people. Read with me, verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Well, after a very, very busy day, what was the first thing that Jesus did the next day? Well, he got up before it was yet light and spent time praying to the Father. Now, I wouldn't want to say that that was the situation each and every day, but we know through Scripture the priority that Jesus placed upon relating to the Father, praying, listening, doing his will. He did nothing apart from the will of his Father. But this morning, he taught, he cast out demons. Now, probably that's a new one for all of us. He healed, and he healed far into the night. But this was a priority. And interesting, that next day, in prayer, a very strategic decision was made, and that was to change the direction of his ministry, to relocate. So we're never too busy to invest that quality time. In fact, while we are the busiest is perhaps the time when we ought to be most with God. Because it could have been that had the Lord failed to sense the direction and the leading of the Father, he could have given days and weeks and months to this sort of fervent activity, but would his mission have been accomplished? Well, direction for his ministry was received through this time with the Father in the midst of activity. So it may be that when we're busiest involved with that ceaseless activity, that's when we ought to be sure to take that time. Are we really doing what God wants us to be doing? Let's go back into the Old Testament. Moses, called the meekest man on the face of the earth. Exodus 33:11 has an interesting account. Moses would pitch a tent when the nation of Israel would camp. It was called the Tent of Meeting. And this was pitched outside of the camp area. And when any of the people of the nation wanted to obtain God's counsel, they would go into this tent and seek the Lord. Now, when Moses would go into this tent, everyone would stand up and watch, because the pillar of God's pillar of cloud would descend upon Moses, and they would wait until he would come out. They would worship God while he was in there. And it says of this time in Exodus 33:11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man would speak to his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Several things strike me from this passage. First of all, that God would speak to Moses with his friend, face to face, as a man would speak to his friend. Well, you think about that. Think about friends in your life, significant friendships. When you speak to those friends, when they speak to you, there's a strong relationship. When they speak, you listen and you hear, and you're sensitive to what they're really saying, because you know them and you know what's meant by their words. That's how God was able to speak to Moses, because he spent much time with God. And because of that, Moses heard and he listened and he understood. And that would be a challenge to us. It's a challenge to me. In fact, preparing a message like this and giving it, I'm the greatest beneficiary, believe me. You get it once, I get it a lot of times, and it starts to sink in. But then Joshua, his young aide, this young man Joshua, would go in with Moses. Moses would leave, but Joshua stayed there. What do you think Joshua was doing during that time? Well, obviously he was impressed by the relationship that Moses had with God, but Joshua wanted that for himself. And he probably, in that tent, was spending time seeking God himself, developing that relationship. He didn't leave to go back out and even to talk about how exciting it was. Think of what he could have said to the people about that time with Moses. But he invested those moments to develop his relationship. It was a priority with him. You know, there's something to be said in this incident of being around godly men and women. If you want to develop that relationship with God, seek out people who have it. Spend time with them. Learn how they've developed it. Cultivate the habits that they've cultivated. Joshua had that practice. Another man that speaks to us from the Old Testament is David. Now, David is told by, is referred to in Acts 13 by Paul as he addressed the people in Pisidian Antioch. Speaking of David in Acts 13, God made David their king. He testified concerning him. God, this is God testifying concerning David. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Boy, do you think God can say that of any of us? Are we, first of all, a man or a woman after his own heart? But secondly, I have said of Paul, I have said of Jim, I have said of Kathy, they will do everything I want them to do. Well, David sinned, didn't he? He sinned grievously, committed adultery, and then murdered the husband of Uriah, of Bathsheba. But he was caught. Nathan found him out and convicted him. And when that sin was brought to David's attention, what did he do? Immediately he confessed. David was a man who confessed his sin. He was not without sin. An important part of our relationship with God, the time we spend with him, must be spent in responding in sensitivity to the sin in our life, and to confess that. than God can say of us, that we are men and women after his heart. Well, we get a picture of David's life and perhaps a secret of the building of this relationship in Psalm 5, verse 3, where David writes, "Morning by morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. Morning by morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation." David had it figured out. He needed to spend time with God on a consistent, regular basis. He chose the morning. Now, some of you are probably not morning people. I'm a morning person. The first 5 minutes of the day are my best times. After that, it's all downhill. But I can get started fairly quickly, and I burn out, take a brief fade out mid-afternoon, seems to be a lagging time, and then about 8 until 11, if I'm not in bed by 11, I'll wake up again. But between 8 and 11, I'm about worthless, unless I'm active. So David was a morning person, and morning by morning, God heard his voice. He made certain that he would spend that time. And he would bring his requests before God, and then he would wait expectantly. Boy, do you ever feel like prayer is sometimes just an empty exercise? Do you really have the expectant spirit that God is going to answer, and God is going to do something because you were there with him? This morning, in your quiet time, was that your attitude? Or was it a perfunctory thing that you did because it said it on the schedule and you all like to obey authority and so you did it? Well, let me encourage you to have an expectant attitude when you're with God. That will develop the relationship. It will build confidence. It will deepen your walk. Daniel, another fascinating story. In Daniel 6, you know, as I studied the life of Daniel, I had failed yet to find any fault or flaw in his life. Perhaps there are some, but I haven't found them yet. A man who followed God, and a man of impeccable credentials, and a man with whom his peers could find no fault, because he had been set up with two others to rule over the empire of Persia by King Darius. And these other two men and the other rulers of that day, the other administrators, became very jealous of Daniel because he had great success. He prospered greatly. And they said, "Boy, this is bothering us. How are we going to get this guy, Daniel? Well, you know, we can't find anything wrong with what he does. His life is flawless. It's going to have to be something that is with his relationship with God." So what did they do? They encouraged the king to pass a decree that said, "For the next 30 days, king, anyone who prays to any god or any man but you, let him be thrown into the lion's den." The king thought that was a good idea, so he signed the decree. A decree like that can't be changed. When the king signed it, that was it. He didn't go around changing his mind. Well, Daniel was one of his most trusted advisors. And yet, what did Daniel do when he learned that this had taken place, this direction in society that went against what God would have, a counter-God movement, if you will? Daniel went to his room, and as was his custom, he prayed. And this time, maybe in the past too, but this time he made sure that others would see, because he had a point to make. His point was, "I am going to do what is right." Now, Daniel wasn't a pompous guy that would do this for a display, but he was countering the trend in society, and he was certain to get that time with God. And he wasn't afraid of the consequences, because there was a cost. And you'll recall what that cost was. He was cast into the lion's den, but God miraculously delivered. Well, Daniel cultivated this relationship consistently, day after day after day. And when the pressure came, it was such a habit of life that counter trends and circumstances were not able to sway him from that conviction. Well, that sort of conviction doesn't come about overnight. You probably won't leave this week with that sort of consistent conviction. But you'll be building, and through a lifetime, that will be developing, so that as the going really gets tough and that noose starts to tighten around your neck, where will you turn? You'll turn to God. But that relationship has to be developed. Well, it's not all rosy. 2 Chronicles 15 and 16. King Asa, turn there if you would. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Let me just turn briefly to chapter 15 and verses 12 to 13. This man Asa was a reformer. Early in his career, a very godly man. Read with me in chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. A covenant led by the king was made. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Now, Asa took seriously his commitment to God, and he wanted that for all the people, and the consequences were pretty severe for those who failed. But turn over the page to chapter 16. It begins in the 36th year of Asa's reign. Now, here's a man that's been on the throne for 36 years. I don't imagine there are many of us here who have led major responsibilities, whether it's a company, an organization of any type, who have been in that position of authority for 36 years. Now, Asa was leading God's people. It was a very significant position that he had. And he had a strong walk with God. But in the 36th year, Asa blew it. Toward the end of his reign, he began to rely on other kings. He sought to make alliances to ward off enemies. And then when he became ill, a disease, he sought the doctors. He didn't even inquire of the Lord. He didn't seek the Lord. What happened to a man like that who was so enthusiastic and committed to seeking God that later in his life, he wouldn't even think of God, whether it would be for protection of the nation or for his own personal healing. Something happened. He didn't finish well. In fact, few finish well when you think about it. And the longer we've been walking with the Lord, the harder it might be to maintain that relationship. Well, Asa was not alone. Several pages further, King Uzziah. In 2 Chronicles 26, in verse 5, it says that he sought the Lord, and the Lord gave him success. In verse 15, he was greatly helped. He was a man of great fame. Boy, you read what he did in about verses 15 and preceding that. King Uzziah was a man that was an innovator. He was an entrepreneur. He was a Renaissance man of his time. Fantastic inventions and tremendous energy. And his fame spread far and wide. And he was greatly helped until he became powerful. But verse 16, after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He took upon himself responsibilities for worshiping God that he shouldn't have. He usurped the position of the priests, and what happened? He became a leper. He ended his days in seclusion. This man of fame to whom people flocked to see was isolated from people, because in those days to be a leper meant ostracism from society. What happened to Uzziah? He started so well, but he finished so poorly. Well, I think there are lessons for our life. My, we may be zealous today and at this conference, but a year from now, where will we be? 10 years from now, 30 years from now, will we be as zealous for God? It's not going to happen automatically. You see, we can be related to someone without having a relationship. I have an uncle. I have a number of uncles. I'm related to them, but I have virtually no relationship with them, because I never see them. We're halfway across the country. I may take a visit and spend 2 hours with them and get caught up on a few events in their life, a little snapshot of their life at that time, but there's no relationship that develops from that. But these two men, as they grew older, grew colder. And that can be with us. The relationship can grow cold. We're still related, but we need to be cautious. There's no guarantee. I recently, after a year and a half of struggling and decision-making, bought a car, first car I'd bought in about 10 years, and times had changed since last time. I mean, I didn't even know what MPGs meant back then, and the EPA wasn't even a pipe dream in whichever president's mind established it. But I bought a car, and with this car is a guarantee, warranties. And I go in for periodic servicing, and I can pretty well trust that that car is going to get along all right. I don't have to spend consistent time worrying about it and dealing with it, because it's supposed to be according to the book. If I take it in every 6 months or so and change the oil, that's supposed to help the engine. But our relationships are not that way. There is no warranty that comes with our relationship. Now, there is a warranty that we're related, and once related, we'll always be related to the Father. But the relationship, no guarantee. That can go sour. Your relationship with your spouse can go sour, and you've probably seen a number of instances where that's happened. After years, it's grown cold. Relationship with children. I was speaking with a man last night. We were talking about our boys. I have a 14-year-old boy, and that relationship is a priority with me right now. I sense it's a very key time in his life. And in fact, for those of you with younger children, one man's opinion, but teenagers require more relationship and involvement than the younger ones. I used to think that you back off. You don't. I see you draw closer. At least that seems to be what our experience is being. But this man said that when his boy was 12, he was assigned overseas in Thailand with the Air Force, and he came back and he felt he lost his boy during that time because a lot happened in that period. And they're still friends, but they don't have nearly the relationship he would like to have because it wasn't cultivated during those key years. Well, with people in our lives, and with God particularly, it's essential that we cultivate that relationship. And that means daily. I cultivated my relationship with Beth when we were courting because I would go over there as often as I could, and when I couldn't be there, I'd talk with her on the phone. When I graduated, I was commissioned into the Navy, and I went to sea, and she was still in college. She was a year after me. And that was hard in the relationship. You know, I would write letters, and she would write letters, but that wasn't the same as being with her. But it was the next best thing, and we worked at it, and it was sure good to get back together again. Paul had a commitment of his life that he had made to developing and cultivating this relationship in Philippians 3, 8 through 11. Let's turn to that, please. Philippians 3. 8 to 11. Paul writes, we'll begin with verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. The priority of Paul's life was to know Christ. Nothing else was important. Paul had credentials. For his day, he was probably among the most credentialed people that walked in his time. What a background he had in education, in experience, in religious instruction, prestige because of this background. But yet all of it was worth nothing compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ. The relationship was important. In fact, it was of utmost importance to him. And with that knowledge of Christ came other things. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in the sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Transformed life from knowing Christ. Paul had it scoped out. David had it scoped out. Daniel had it scoped out. Moses had it figured out. Asa and Uzziah, they didn't. And they paid dearly. Psalm 42, 1 and 2, expresses the desire of the psalmist, one of the sons of Korah, who was one of the Levites, in fact, might have been the man that rebelled against Moses back in the days of the Exodus. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and meet with God? What a question. When's the last time you asked that? When can I go and meet with God? Well, your schedule tells you. What is it? 7 o'clock? 6:30? I forget what time. But you can go other times. Don't be limited. But the desire of the heart of this psalmist speaks to me. And that, frankly, is not my heart. I can't say I would have written that. I think I'm growing in that direction. But I speak to you as a pilgrim on a pilgrimage, and I'm just growing in this area too. In fact, the exhortation to me is probably more necessary than for many of you. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. Well, that's certainly a lesson of instruction to us. Well, how do we go about building this relationship? How can we develop and cultivate the kind of life that these men had? Well, obviously there are many aspects to this, but I feel that one of the most important and significant is through a daily quiet time. A time of unhurried dialogue with God, where you are listening to Him speak to you through His Word, and you are responding to what He says through prayer. And as you read, as something strikes you as being of interest and of importance, you stop. You reflect on that. You meditate. You speak back to God. Lord, thank you for that thought. Thank you for showing me that I don't have the kind of heart that desires you to that extent. But Lord, I want to have that heart. Would you build that in me? That kind of a relationship, that kind of a time spent with God on a consistent daily basis. And as that becomes a pattern in life, then our lives will change. Our relationship will deepen. We'll experience the power that God wants us to have. Our lifestyles will be so changed that people will probably ask us, what's wrong with you? Why do you live like you live? That's what we want, isn't it? You know, our witness, the foundation of our witness is our life. And if Jesus Christ is not important to us and isn't vitally living his life through us, then we've got nothing more than words to share with those around us. And everybody's got lots of words today, and they don't need more. What we need in this world is a life that's transformed. And one of the key steps in that is this daily consistent time spent with God, where there's intimacy of communion, real dialogue, not two conversations where God is saying something to you through His Word and you're speaking back to Him on an entirely different subject. He can't get through because you're not listening. I want to get my point across. Lord, I have these needs. Why do you keep interrupting me with the fact that I need to love you more? Can't you see I have got this problem? Well, the problem probably goes back to what he's saying. You see, God desires us to be with him. He wants that relationship. Recall in Luke 19, Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. It all started with him. He came to seek us. to save us, to draw him into an eternal relationship with him, to relate us, to tie us into his family. He desires us to be with him. When he selected his disciples in Mark 3:14, he appointed these 12, and for what purpose? That they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. But notice the priority, that they might be with him, then that he might send them out. Ministry follows relationship. Jesus wanted them to be with him. John 4:23 says that the Father seeks worshipers. God the Father is looking for worshipers of him, but a worshiper of a particular kind that will worship him in spirit and in truth. That means there's an integrity of life. There's a sincerity in the relationship between us and God as we approach him. There's honesty and transparency. And revealing our life as we really are. God knows what we are like, but we sometimes feel that we can hide it because we're often used to hiding it with people. We wear masks and costumes and a variety of sorts. And we've learned to live that way. And we feel that we can live that way with God, but that isn't true. Because God is looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth, in complete integrity, to bear our soul to him. So when you come before him, that must be a part of it, to be honest with him as to where we are. And God can meet us at that point of need. That's the type of worshiper he is seeking. Turn to Luke 10, please. There's a commentary on this point by this incident in the life of our Lord in Luke 10. Jesus desires our relationship, and we see it in this situation. Luke 10, beginning with verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." You can almost hear her pleading, "Please, Lord." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Well, notice this situation. Martha opened her home to Jesus, invited him in. Hospitality, the queen of hospitality. Well, he gets there, and she spends the whole time scurrying around, making preparations, cooking the meal, cleaning the house, and not really focusing on the purpose of the whole thing, and that was to be with her guest, to entertain her guest. Here was the Lord himself, but an important person in her life, and yet her activity kept her from building that relationship. Mary, on the other hand, maybe she was a shirker, I don't know. But in this case, the Lord commended her because she sought to build the relationships. She sought to cultivate that time with him. And he commended her for that. In the midst of our ceaseless activity, much of it for the Lord. You know, we lead Bible studies, we go out in evangelism, we meet with people to disciple them. We're involved in various church programs and doing many, many good things. But are we like Martha sometime, where we're not taking the time to sit at the feet of our Lord and just build that relationship? Jesus would say to us today, "Paul, Paul, you've missed the best part." So, in the midst of your day, let's remember this relationship, how important it is. And you can stop any time to pray. In fact, a good question to ask is, where does our mind go when it's at rest? Where does it turn? I have to confess, mine turns to weeds and seeds. All too often. Where does it turn when we're at rest? So we can regroup, cultivate, relate, and then go out energized again. Through the day, we can have a quiet time. Well, a second reason, apart from the examples that we've seen, and then we talked about the fact that Jesus wants us to relate to Him, but another reason, and in my mind, of overriding importance, is that through that we will know God. The purpose, the priority purpose, I would suggest, in the quiet time, is to know Jesus Christ, to know God. Paul, in Philippians 3:10, we read that, but let me read verse 10 from the Amplified Version, speaking about knowing God. My purpose is to know God. In the Amplified Version, it reads this way, "For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly." I'll read that again, because I think this communicates in a very clear way this concept of what it means to know God, to know anyone. It's a progressive experiential knowledge. It's not something you get out of a history book, or not something you get at looking at a picture. It's something far more. "For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly." So getting to know the person, how the person responds, what motivates, how does the person think, all of these aspects, the attributes of God, if you will, knowing God. And through the quiet time, we want to know God. Early on as a Christian, people would instruct me in the quiet time, and I was grateful for that. But I have to confess, my attitude so often was one of being able to fill out my check sheet. And I don't know whether any of you have little checklists of things that you'd like to do, daily goals. But boy, I missed it so many times. I would check it off and think, now that's neat. I've had a quiet time and I feel good about that. And I would come out and I would dump all over my kids. I would be touchy, sensitive. I would be a bear to live with. You know, I'd go out and I'd hit the dog and my hand would hurt because that dog had a bony, gnarly back. It wasn't all that bad. I mean, I didn't do that every day. But the point is that I could have a quiet time and 5 minutes later, I could totally have blown it. Well, I think that my quiet time so often was motivated by the wrong things. And I didn't approach it as a time to know God, that I might become like Him. E.M. Bounds has said, "The men who have most fully illustrated Christ in their character and have most powerfully affected the world for Him have been men who spend so much time with God as to make it a notable feature in their lives. To be little with God is to be little for God." To be little with God is to be little for God. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, has said, "One can know a great deal about God without much knowledge of Him." We can know a great deal about God without much knowledge of Him. My brothers, I have two brothers, they live on the East Coast, and I know a great deal about them, but I don't know how they respond to life. I pick little glimpses and snatches as we visit with them, but I have little knowledge of them as people. I know a lot about them. I know much of their history, but not much knowledge of what they are really like. In Daniel 11, verse 32, Daniel, it's written, "The people who know their God In the Revised Standard Version, it says, the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Shall stand firm and take action. And this context is of an ungodly direction in the world through the Antichrist. And at that time, people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. In the midst of a society that is on the road to destruction, the one who knows God can stand firm and take action. And my, but we need that today. But yet there needs to be that knowledge of God, of what He expects, what He would require. Packer has said further, those who know God, and in fact in commenting on this verse, have great energy for God, have great thoughts of God, show great boldness for God, have great contentment in God. Four things, if we know God. Great energy for God. A dynamic life, enthusiasm, perhaps reflected most effectively in our prayer life. Energetic prayer. Are we praying about what we see around us? For our needs, for the needs of others. God's heart would have us pray, do we know God and His heart, so that we might pray energetically. The quiet time, our time invested consistently, is instrumental in building a life of energy for God. Our thoughts, how big is our God? What can we trust Him for? How involved is He in your life? What kind of thoughts do we have about our God? Daniel's thoughts were big. Daniel's thoughts were such that he and his friends could go into the lion's den, and they knew that God would deliver them. And besides, they said, if He doesn't, so what? We'll be with Him. They knew God and how He would respond, and their thoughts of Him were true and big. And then a boldness for God. Someone has said a miracle life. Living life on the basis of God's promises, trusting Him for big things. Well, as we know God, our life can become that type. And then a contentment. Peace, because we know that we are where God wants us to be, doing what He wants us to be doing. As we know God, those attributes can be developed into our life. Well, let me close with about three or four passages quickly here, just some verses from Psalms that might reflect our desire as we consider these things. And perhaps you can reflect on these for a moment, and we'll give just a brief time for personal thought and meditation as we conclude this, and then I'll close in prayer. But let me just read that we might perhaps resolve ourselves to seek more fully to know God and to invest our lives in building that relationship. Because recall, there's no guarantee, there's no warranty on the relationship. It will grow cold as we go old unless we build it and work on it and develop it consistently. Psalm 27:8. My heart says of you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Psalm 143:8. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Psalm 17:7-8. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Then Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Well, can we spend just a moment in meditation on what you might commit or at least begin to think about in terms of your relationship with God, and then I'll close. Lord, I thank you for this brief time this morning, and I would confess to you my need to commit to more consistently be with you. Lord, I confess that my thoughts don't turn to you as their idol. I pray that you would build in my heart a renewed desire to know you, and Father, that through this would come a changed life, that more and more my life might reflect you and your purposes. And I pray that for each one here, Lord, that our lives would be transformed as we progressively know you, as we build this relationship. Father, give us time, but moreover, give us a desire and the discipline to make the time, to set aside the time we need to build and cultivate this relationship. Thank you that you've given us your word as your letter to us. And thank you that you want us to be intimately related to you. And we give you the praise for this, and Lord, for your instruction to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for allowing us the privilege of ministering to you by way of this cassette. You can multiply this ministry by sharing this cassette with someone else.